open your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And hasn't the conference been great? I'll tell you, it's been awesome to me. Ministry, an opportunity to serve. And Pastor Dan, Sunday morning, an opportunity to reach others. Sunday night, an opportunity to leave a legacy. Last night, Brother Steve did a great job last night. An opportunity to be part of a winning team. And tonight I want to talk about the subject of ministry as an opportunity to exalt Christ in our trials. There was a patient, he went to the doctor, and a doctor called him, and he said, "I have some bad news and I have some worse news for you." And the guy said, "Well, go ahead." He said, "Well, the bad news is you only have 24 hours left to live." The guy says, "Well, how can you get any worse than that?" He says, "Well, I forgot to tell you yesterday." Bad. Trials come. Problems happen. I read this one article and it said Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. She removed the attachment from the end of the hose, stuck it in the cage. The phone rang. She turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when whoosh, Chippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, alive but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dirt and soot, she grabbed him, raced to the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and just blasted him with the water and got him all washed off. Then realizing Chippy was soaking and shivering, she did what any compassionate bird owner would do. She reached for a hair dryer and blasted the pet with hot air. The guy wrote, "Poor Chippy never saw it coming." A few days after the trauma, the reporter who initially had written about the event contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. "Well," she replied, "Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares." That's good, huh? You ever go through life when you don't feel like singing, you just want to sit and stare? You ever go through that? I go through that a lot on Monday mornings. They say preachers give birth every Sunday, and then they go back into labor every Monday morning, you know? You don't get much time to recover. You know, the reality is problems in life, trials, difficulties happen to every single one of us. Paul speaks of trials here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and their relationship to God's plan and purpose for us. And in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, and that's another word that Paul uses meaning comfort, consolation, also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be also of the consolation. Trials come into our life. There's something you hear a lot. There was a shooting out in the Midwest, and I heard it watching news once again. And you hear this a lot when people ask, "Well, why do bad things happen to good people?" Well, the reality is no one in life has an immunity from trials. Bad things happen to good people. By the way, bad things happen to God's people. And by the way, bad things happen to God's people with His consent and often with His plan in mind. And so in reality, trials are used by God in this life. in order to bring about His design often and His purposes in our life. He used them to mold us and to make us and design. First of all, we see that trials show us where we are. Sometimes we can get complacent in our Christian walk and we begin to drift. And sometimes we don't even know we drifted. And we don't realize, and in a figure of speech, the distance there has been created between us and the Lord and really not abiding in Him and not allowing His purposes to be worked out in us. And so sometimes that trial or that difficulty that comes into our life, it wakes us up and it shows us where we are. That happened to Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a great king, brought revival to Israel. Man prayed, God extended his life, had a great victory against his enemies, but became lifted up in pride. And people began to come, and they wanted to bring gifts and give him gifts. And then some of the Babylonians came, and in 2 Chronicles 32:31 it says this, "Howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land." Look what God said. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. I don't believe the he there is God. God knew what was in his heart. God wanted Hezekiah to know what was in his heart. It's like in Genesis, God says to Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" And there's a liberal professors in colleges. They'll say, "That's proof the Bible's not true. If he was God, he would know where Adam was." God knew where Adam was. He wanted Adam to know where Adam was. That's one of those rhetorical questions you ask your kids, you know? That's what God does. It says God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Trials show us where we are. They wake us up to the drifting, but not only that, trials also bring us back to who we really are in Christ. Because we start living and abiding not who we are in Christ, but who we are in the flesh, and we drift. And God wakes us up to seeing where we are, and he shows us where we're supposed to be, and he uses that trial and that difficulty to bring us back to understanding who we are in Christ and to abiding who we are in Christ and living in the strength of Christ. Because in trial, that's when we recognize how it's not in ourselves and our flesh won't come through. And it's the putting away of that flesh that God brings us. So it shows us where we are. It brings us back to who we really are in Christ. You say, "Well, what's the good of that?" Here's where it ties in with ministry. Trials allow us to minister to others based on who we are in Christ. You ever try to serve others in the power of the flesh? You ever try to serve others just out of your own strength? And just out of your own power and your own might? You ever notice when you start doing that for a while, when you get up on Sunday morning or whatever day it is you serve, you start griping and complaining and grumbling? "Man, I gotta go again. Oh, those kids, they get on my nerves." And there's no joy in it. And you start getting mad at what you're doing. And then you start getting mad at the ministry leaders. And then you start getting mad at the church. And then you start getting mad at the Lord. And you know, Satan uses that opportunity of weakness. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he uses that opportunity of weakness in order really to ruin us. So God brings trial, difficulty, something we can't fix on our own. Something that's outside of our control. It shows me where I am. It shows me where I need to be. Brings me back to there. And now I can minister to others out of who I am in Christ and not who I am in myself. This is the importance of trials. This is how we can glorify Christ in the midst of our trials and our difficulties. We learn some really important lessons from Paul here in 2 Corinthians 1 about the experience of trials in our life. The first one is this: the experience of trials allows God to reveal His glory as the God of all comfort. Look what he says there. "Grace be to you," in verse 2, "and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies," and I love this name or this title of God, "the God of all comfort." You know, God has many attributes, and the Bible refers to them as His glories. There's holiness, there's love, there's righteousness, there's grace. And here in this passage, one of those attributes that we see revealed here in Scripture is He is the God of all comfort. The God of grace, the God of love, the God of holiness, the God of righteousness. He's not a God that's afar off. He's a God that comforts us in all of our troubles, Paul said. Now that's hard to swallow. Sometimes when you're going into in difficult times and you're living in a state of condemnation and you're living in a state of guilt and you're living under the bondage of the flesh and you're living under the difficulties of the circumstances, sometimes it's hard to see God in the midst of your suffering. But it dawned on me not long ago that without our difficulties in our life, God could never reveal Himself as the God of all comfort. Think about it. If we never experienced a trial, we would never be able to experience the God of comfort. Of necessity, comfort requires distress. Comfort requires distress in order to be manifest. God desires to reveal Himself, all of His attributes, all of His glories. And so how can God show Himself as the God of all comfort if there's no one going through any difficulties? And so in a sense, when we go through difficulties as God's people, we really enter into a special ministry with the Lord, and we become vessels that are used by God to allow Him to show forth His glory through our difficulties. The Lord often takes us into the valley of despair, not to destroy us, but that He might have the opportunity to reveal Himself as the God of all comfort. In those difficult times, here's the God of all comfort, the self-sustaining, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful God, who dwells in the eternities, has need of nothing, he's existent within Himself. But as God chooses to reveal Himself and to manifest Himself in all of His glories, not just partial, it's like a jeweler looking at a diamond, and he looks at it and he sees the facets and the cuts and the clarity, and he sees all the, and he meditates upon that. God desires us to see Him in all of His glory, in all of His splendor. He doesn't just desire for us to see Him as a holy God and a righteous God, but as a God of comfort, as a God who cares, as a God who comes alongside of us and He comforts us in our troubles, that we might be able to comfort others also. So in our difficulties, we become vessels of His glory, really, in a special and a unique way. I believe that's what Paul was really experiencing in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. Paul was going through a very difficult time in his life, and we can speculate about what it is. We're not certain. We think it's a physical ailment. But Paul said, because of that thing, he said, I sought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. Man, Paul, and you know, people say, well, the reason you're in your suffering, you're just not right with God. The reason you're in your suffering is because, you know, you're just not living in faith. You got to claim the victory. You got to walk in the victory. You got to toe through the tulips of victory, right? Name it and claim it. It's yours. Speak it into being. I don't think Paul had a problem with faith. I don't think he had a problem with knowing and understanding God. And he prayed three times. He said, Lord, take it from me. But what did he say in verse 9? 2 Corinthians 12, 9. And he said, the Lord said unto me, Paul said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God said, my grace is enough, Paul, because my strength will be fully realized in your weakness. The God of all comfort, you'll experience in your weakness. I want to tell you something. There's some verses in the Bible, we should love all of it, and I love all the Bible. But there's some I like better than others, humanly speaking. This isn't one of those. I don't want God's strength revealed in my weakness. I want His strength revealed in my strength, right? I want to experience God most when I'm feeling my best. Man, when physically I'm good and mentally I'm good and life's going great, and man, I'm on the mountaintop with God. That's where I want to see God. But God says, that's not where I'm made perfect. God says, I am not fully realized on the mountaintop. God says, my strength, it comes to a completion and a perfection, and it's fully realized in you when you're weak. I don't like that. Now, I deal with it. It's in the Bible. Isn't that, it's a struggle. And you know, and I experienced this firsthand in my own life through some of the things I deal with some physical things. And I just, but it's just such an amazing thing. About a month ago, we left church that night, and I had problems with my blood sugar, and it's very erratic sometimes, and it just drops so low. Sometimes it drops low after I eat. It's called reactive hypoglycemia. Sometimes you eat, and your blood sugar drops. This happens to me. And it's not something you can completely deal with. But that next Sunday morning, I was at church. I was preaching. I preached at 9:30 and 11. 9:30 service was great. A lot of energy. Preached with, sometime between those services, I was sitting there, and I just started fading out. I ate some glucose tablets. It wasn't helping me. I had my sandwich between meals, between services. And I move around a lot. That guy last night said I yell a lot. I do not yell. I'm just excited. It's like I tell my wife, I'm not yelling. I'm just excited. She says, no, you're yelling, Mike. I go, ooh. But you know, I'm kind of animated. I preached that second hour, Dan. I'd never let go of the pulpit. And my whole time, when my mouth, I was saying what was in my notes, and my mind, I was thinking, I can't wait till this is over. I hope I don't pass out. I hope I don't fall over. If I let go of this, I might. And it was just, to me, it was just, my mind gets fuzzy, and I cut it short. And right at the end, I'm done. I'm like, oh, this teenage girl gets up. I asked if anyone wanted to get saved, walked across the back, came straight down, walked right up to me and said, I need to get saved right now. I'm like, I got sermons when I want that to happen and they never do. And you know, this verse came to my mind. God says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I don't like that. I understand, I embrace it by faith because it is the Lord's plan and it's His will. But do you understand what that blessing of suffering is? And the point is, the blessing maybe it can be to others. But sometimes it's just a ministry, it's a blessing to the Lord. Because our experience of trials allows God. Now, that's just funny to me saying that. I'm going to let you do it, God. But if there's no difficulty, there's no manifestation of comfort. There's no ability of God to reveal Himself as the God of all comfort apart from our distress. In our trials, that experience allows God to reveal His glory as the God of all comfort. That's an amazing thing that God allows us to enter into His ability to manifest Himself. Secondly, look what Paul says, and we understand. Our experience of trials also allows us to identify with the suffering of those to whom we minister. He said, God comforts us, verse 4, says He comforts us in all of our tribulation, in all of our trial, in all of our difficulty. Now circle the word that. Why? God comforts us. Why does He comfort us? So we can feel good? No. Why does God comfort us? Right there. That, for this intention, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God says He comforts us that we might be able to express comfort, genuine comfort, to other people. And I can tell you this, when I go through times of difficulty or suffering or physical trial, I become much more attuned to other people's sufferings. And my ability maybe to, as a pastor, pastors have what's called PADD. It's pastoral attention deficit disorder. You ever try to talk to Pastor Dan on Sunday morning and he looks like he's looking through you 10 miles down the road? It's because there's so much in your mind and there's so many times you can look right through the problems of others. You don't do that when you're going through difficulties, do you? There's a sensitivity in you toward the difficulties and the conflict and the struggles and the problems of others. Why? Because that experience of trials, it allows us to identify with the sufferings of those to whom we minister and care about. He comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able. Now, how does God comfort us? Does he come down physically and wrap his arms around me? Does he make me feel all warm and fuzzy and good on the inside? How does God comfort? Paul stated it as if it was a known fact. He said, God comforts us in all of our trouble that we might be able to comfort others. He stated as if the people knew this for a fact and experientially must have dealt with it before. How? How does he do that? You know, as a new believer, I was often troubled because I didn't feel God. I didn't have kind of those sensational moments that people spoke of, you know. God bumps up and down my arms, and the hair stood up on my arms, Brother Dan, and ooh, you ever get, you know? I was like, no hair standing up on my arms. And that bothered me a lot as a new Christian until one day I ran across 2 Corinthians 5:7, and it said, we walk by faith and not by sight. And then it was okay because the truth of God taught me it's okay that you're not feeling, you don't live by feeling, you live by faith. I was good with that once I knew that. I thought something was wrong because I wasn't feeling it all. When I realized that, I accepted the truth that faith is not feeling. And we live according to what the Word says, not what we feel. You know, but the reality is this, though God may not give me a sense of his arms wrapped around me in comfort in my time of trouble, many, many times he sends another believer to minister the tenderness of Christ to me. We're his body, right? We're his hands, we're his feet, we're his arms. And it's that trial, experience of trials, that allows us to identify with the sufferings of others. This is what trials do. They allow us to identify with the difficulties of others so that we can reach out in love and demonstrate the comfort of God to them. That's what he's doing. That's why trials, he's not missing something. He didn't forget about you. He's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. You know, sometimes you get in your mind, I've been serving the Lord, I've been doing the right thing, and I'm experiencing this difficulty, and what's wrong? And Satan takes a shot at you and says, see there? And he convinces you of one of two things. Either you are sorry or God is sorry. Or both. He takes that opportunity. And the reality is that suffering is not an accident. And the trial is not God overlooking you and bypassing you to someone he cares more about. Or God removing his hand of blessing from you. It's many times his purpose. He comforts us in all of our trouble, our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Little sidebar here. Something God's really kind of been working in my heart and mind about this. Husbands, this is particularly true of us. Ephesians 5:25 states, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. In other words, we're supposed to be the hands and arms of Christ to our wives too. Sometimes my wife has troubles and problems and I want to give her solutions. I want her, Cheryl, now it's not nearly as important. You're overreacting. Bad thing to say to your wife, guys. Wives never overreact. Hey, baby. Love you. What does he desire for us in that time? Comfort. My wife says, Mike, I don't want a solution. I just want you to comfort me. But I like giving solutions better than I like comforting. But you know what? It's true there. And I think, men, that's particularly true of our responsibility as Christ loved the church, that we love our wives. Those trials allow us to identify with the sufferings of those to whom we minister. And then number three, the experience of trials, and this is awesome to me, it allows our faith to increase in the resurrection power and life of Jesus Christ. Paul lays out to them, he tells them what God is going to do through their trial, he tells them how God's going to work, and then he tells them a firsthand account beginning in verse number 8. Paul says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which we that came to us in Asia." Now, Asia in the Bible is not talking about China, the Far East. Asia really today is part of modern-day Turkey. It's the western part of modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. And he says, "We don't want you to be ignorant about the trouble that came to us which when we were in Asia." He said, "We were pressed. Now, look how he was pressed. He said, "I was pressed out of measure." That means you squeeze so hard, he's ready to explode. That's kind of the word picture. The pressure was so intense, he was just ready to literally pop. "We were pressed out of measure, above strength." In other words, above any measure in my own strength to deal with. Inasmuch, he called it this, "we despaired even of life." Paul got to a place where he said, "I really thought this difficult trial was so intense. I got to the place where I thought, I know I'm going to die." The Apostle Paul, "I just know I'm going to die." And then he said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Now, I love it. He's got this trial. He says, "I was pressed out of measure. It's ready to explode. It was above strength, more than anything I could deal with. I despaired even of my life. I thought I was going to die." He said, "It was like a convict on death row, hopeless." He said, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves." Here's another "that" you can circle. Why? "That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." What is he saying here? To encourage him, he relates an incident and difficulty in his own life, and Paul's trying to minister to these people. He says, "You know, this is what the God of all comfort does. This is how he does it. By the way, I've gone through this in my own life." Paul was always trying to encourage others' faith in their times of difficulty. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 5 times he mentions the word faith. 1 Thessalonians 3, he says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timotheus, our brother and our minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." Paul said, "I couldn't stand anymore not knowing what you were going through, your difficulty, Thessalonian believers. I loved you. I cared about you. So I sent someone to comfort you in your faith." He said that no man would be moved by these afflictions. "For yourselves know we are appointed thereunto." We go through difficulties. We go through trials. But Paul said, "I'm going to send someone to minister to you and comfort you concerning your faith." Verse 4. "Verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. And for this cause, when I could no longer forbear," I could no longer stand it, "I sent to know what? Your faith. Lest by some means the tempter, Satan, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you to us, and he brought us good tidings of your faith," there it is again, "and your charity," your love, "and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress," by what? The fourth time, "by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul said, "I sent someone to comfort you in your affliction and to comfort your faith," but he said, "Hearing how you were dealing with your affliction and how you loved us," he said, "it comforted me in my faith." Here's the point I'm making. Paul was deeply concerned about people's faith. And he sent to know about their faith. And he says here, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves." Why? So that we quit trusting in ourselves. God brings things into our life to diminish our ability to trust in ourselves. And what do? We trust in Him. What does that do? That increases my faith. And I love the way in verse 10, this is awesome. He talks about the Lord and he says this, who delivered us from so great a death. Notice that's the past tense. And in that experience, I want you to know, he said, God delivered us. And then he said, he does deliver us. And whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. Man, the threefold deliverance of God. Paul said, we went through this difficulty. I want you to understand it because your faith is important to me. I want to comfort you in your faith. And I want you to know, I've been through problems in my life. I'm an apostle, and I've been through difficulties so great that I literally thought I was going to die. He said, you know what? God delivered me. And by the way, he keeps on delivering me. And by the way, I trust he's going to yet deliver me. How did Paul go from this first great experience of trial saying, I'm just going to die, to the next set of trials? He said, God delivered me. He's going to deliver me. I'm probably not going to die here. And you know what? He's going to yet deliver me. Why is he saying there? He's saying that my experience of trials and difficulties increased my faith. Paul was a man of great faith. He's used by God to strengthen the faith of others. But where did this greatness of faith come from in Paul? It came from the difficulties he experienced. It came from the trials in his life. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12. Paul said, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death works in us, he said, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, Paul said, I believed, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. And I love this verse. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Paul said, the experience of trials in my life served to increase my faith in the resurrection, power, and life of Jesus Christ. And no matter how difficult, how unpleasant, how unwelcome the trials are, they're the greatest means at God's disposal to grow our faith. Man, our trials that we experience, God is able to manifest himself as the God of all comfort. I'm able to identify with the suffering of others. Man, my faith increases in the resurrection power and life of Jesus Christ that's at work in me. And then finally, that experience of trials that we go through, it allows others to be drawn into the encouragement ministry of Christ. Paul said, he delivered me, he keeps delivering me, he's going to deliver me. And then look at verse 11. Ye, all of you, you plural, ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, all these prayers, all their generosity to Paul, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. What is he saying? Not only did my trials allow me to minister to others, not only did my trials allow my faith to grow in the resurrection power and life of Jesus Christ, but my trials was a means that God used to draw you into the ministry of encouragement, because when I was going through them, all of you began to pray for me. And my difficulties put you into the same cycle of ministry of encouragement that God allowed me to go through. I don't like trials. I don't get up every morning and pray, Lord, please send some trials into my life today. I want to please you. Amen. Torture me. And God doesn't torture us. But he does bring difficulties. Amen? He brings difficulties. One of the greatest theological lies of Satan is that if you are a child of God, you will never have difficulties. You will never have problems. I'd flip that up. If you're a child of God, you will have difficulties. You will have problems. You say, but I'm just going to grow so close to Jesus, I'm going to get to that place in closeness with Jesus where I won't have problems anymore. They nailed him to a cross. The closer you get to him, the closer you get to the cross.
I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Trials are an opportunity that we glorify Christ. I read the story about this king in Africa who had a close friend who grew up with him, and he was always with him. And this friend, no matter what happened in life, he would say, "This is good. This is good," no matter how bad. He was Mr. Positive. "This is good." Well, one day they're out hunting, and he's the king's assistant, and he hands him his gun, and he's ready to shoot. And he didn't load it right, and there was an explosion, and the king's thumb got blown off. And he grabs, he looks over the guy, and the guy says, "This is good." The king says, "This was not good." He was infuriated, and he put him into prison. Anger. Well, about a year later, this king was out hunting in an area that was known for cannibalism. And he was captured by these cannibals. And they took him back, and he was going to be that evening's meal. And as they examined him and they saw the missing thumb, they let him go immediately, because in their culture, it was taboo to eat someone who wasn't whole. And in, what happened? His friend came to mind. "I feel terrible. Put him in jail. I forsook him." Maybe he foresaw this moment. And he went to his friend and he said, "I'm so sorry." And he opened the prison. He let him out. I'm so sorry this happened. I can't believe you suffered for this year." His friend said, "This is good." He said, "It's not good. I've been mean to you and unkind to you. And you've been in this jail for a year. It's a horrible thing." He said, "No, this is good, because if I hadn't been in that jail, I would have been with you, and they would have eaten me." Right? Trials can be bad, but they're not necessarily bad. Because we don't know what he knows. We don't see what he sees. So what do? We trust him, not our circumstances, realizing the good that he's bringing out of those difficult times in our life. Amen.